Our sermon will come from our lectionary readings. And I want to start where I'm going to end. And this is where we will conclude. In Him, that is in Christ, we have a love feast. Because in Him, that is in Christ, the law is fulfilled. The title of the sermon is Love Feasts and Law Fulfilled. I'll start with our New Testament lesson from Romans 13, looking just at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Father God in heaven, we thank you for these scripture passages you have given us this day. And as we explore them, Lord, we rejoice in what they show us, what they reveal to us about you and about your grace, your favor, and your love. And what they mean for us and the demand placed upon us to be united to Christ, that indeed, through him, we too are fulfilling the law. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Artists of every stripe, and especially musicians, have an uncanny ability, I would say even an uncanny gifting, that enables them to reflect and then to project the needs, the longings, the desires, and the questions that all of us have, that all of us feel. They don't always present the best answers to those desires and those questions, but the longings are generally accurate, and they are generally universal. And so as we start today, I'm going to take you back to 1984. Only to 1984. I know some of you are used to me taking you back to the 70s or maybe to the 60s, but today I'm only going to take you back to 1984. And when I say 1984, I'm not talking about the book. I'm talking about the year. The name of the rock group was called Foreigner, which is a pretty good description of mankind's estrangement from God. When Adam fell, he just didn't injure himself. He was dead. Dead spiritually. Mankind in his fallen state is alienated from God. A foreigner, so to speak. The rock group Foreigner had a blockbuster Hall of Fame hit song. And the name of that hit song was, I Want to Know What Love Is. I Want to Know What Love Is. Today we're going to answer that. In fact, we already have answered that. We have had it answered for us. In Romans 13 and 10, love is, I want to know what love is the fulfilling of the law. Now this is going to require some unpacking here, but it's straightforward. It stands on its own. Love is the fulfilling of the law. To help us unpack it though, we're going to look at our lectionary readings and they will help us. And we begin in Exodus. Looking at Exodus 12 and verse 3, we see this whole passage that talks all about the Passover. And it all starts with a lamb. You want to know what love is? It starts with a lamb. A sacrificial lamb in Exodus 12 and 3. And look at verses 6 and 7 and what they have to say. You shall keep it until the 14th day. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. There's a participation even in the death of this Passover. They shall take some of the blood, they'll put it on the doorpost, the lintel of the houses. You guys know this story. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. You guys know this. This is the Passover, as we read in verses 11 through 13. There's instruction, but clearly it says, it is the Lord's Passover. I'm going to pass through the land. I'm going to strike all the firstborn. The people of Israel are going to be saved, those who obey and put the blood on the doorposts. It's a feast, verse 14 tells us. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord through all your generations, a statute forever. You will keep it as a feast. Of course, this is a picture of Jesus. For sure, it's a picture of Jesus. The Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb provided by God, the perfect keeper of the law. Now, Passover is just one of many feasts, all of them appointed by God, and all of them pointing to God's love, His grace, and His favor. The Israelites did nothing to earn the Passover here. They all point to His love, His grace, and His favor. And so quickly here, we're going to look in the book of Leviticus, the law book. If there's ever a book that's about the law, it's Leviticus. And if we look at Leviticus 23, the first couple of verses here, the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the people, and guess what? I want to have these appointed feasts that you shall keep and you shall proclaim as holy get-togethers, convocation. They are my appointed feasts. Each of these feasts that are described here, I submit that we do well to call them love feasts. Because again, they're all about grace and favor and about love. He refers to them as my feasts here. My appointments. You know, in the modern vernacular, they talk about date night. This idea where you're going to carve out this special time for the beloved. Date night, God's appointments. They all originate, every one of these feasts, from God's love and grace and favor. Israel doesn't earn any of these feasts. They structure their calendar that way, but they don't earn them. And so let's go through a quick list of them here. In verse 3, there is the Sabbath. And by the way, it's clarified for us in the New Testament that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It's to our benefit. We are the beloved. God's doing us service by giving us the Sabbath day to rest. Because we're creatures. And we're frail. And we need it. And oh, by the way, He wants to spend time with us alone. Without us being distracted by all the things that we think are the most important thing in our world. And indeed, if we are the bride, and we are the bride of Christ, our husband wants to talk to us in an undistracted way. And so on the Sabbath, we put our cell phone down. And we listen to our husband, Jesus Christ. In verse 5, we have the Passover. We read about that. In verse 10, we have the first fruits. Again, God giving the abundance of food for His people. In verse 15, we have the Feast of Weeks. And by the way, if we look at verse 22, we see that this was for the people of Israel who are now coming into fellowship with God because they are no longer aliens, no longer foreigners, no longer strangers, but He has brought them into covenant with Him. But even here, there's an outreach to the sojourners in the land. You shall leave them. You won't cut off all the crops down, but you'll leave some for the poor. Because God's kingdom is going to expand. You know, foreigner would really like this. The idea that they too can be a part of this tight-knit group that enjoys these feasts, that are welcome to these love feasts that God has appointed for his tight-knit group. Next, in verse 24, is the Feast of Trumpets, the culmination of which is the Day of Atonement. We see that in verse 27. Next up, we have verse 34, and that's the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is called in other places. And this is a reminder that God has provided for us a dwelling place. If you live in a desert community or desert climate, this is very important, a dwelling place. Look how Deuteronomy describes this Feast of Tabernacles and this dwelling place. Deuteronomy 16. You will keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. And these aren't just date nights. These are weeks sometimes. Sometimes they're 2 weeks. They're 14 days. These are extended trysts, if I can use that word. And then in verse 14, it says, you will rejoice. You know, it isn't like all of these duties were, oh, here we are pleasing God, here we are pleasing God. These are designed for us, just like the Sabbath was made for man. You're going to have a blast at this. Rejoice. You, your son, your daughter, male servant, female servant, Levite, sojourners, there they are again. Fatherless widow, all who are within your town. 7 days you will keep the feast of the Lord at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. What a wonderful picture of these love feasts. All undeserved. Again, I have taken us through these things quickly here because these speak about God's grace, favor, and love. They're love feasts. St. Paul ends up using some shorthand in the New Testament about this, and he declares that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The feasts are about God loving us perfectly, and his perfect love, going back to our original verse, is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. His perfect love is fulfilling all righteousness. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these feasts. So much so that the early church, they were retaining the practice of honoring Jesus at what they call love feasts. And we can find this in the New Testament in Jude 12, where he talks about the fact that, you know what? You have to be careful here. God has had this special time and these special convocations for his people. And he warns them about others coming in that are going to ruin that. These hidden reefs. Anybody know what a reef is? A reef is an object or an obstacle that is below the surface. And here you are in your ship. You're making your journey of faith. And all of a sudden, you don't want to hit a reef because your ship's going to be destroyed. But the early church was participating in these feasts, these love feasts. And the warning is simply, don't be shipwrecked along this journey. But all of these are pointing, and the point of these feasts here that I am communicating to you, the point of these feasts was to celebrate, again, the love of God found in the person of Jesus, who was the spotless. And we didn't go through the detail of Exodus in chapter 12, but this was a lamb without blemish. Couldn't be lame, it couldn't be blind, it couldn't have any defect at all. As a matter of fact, when we come to the last book in the Old Testament, it says that you will offer a pure offering. And in the Hebrew, that word pure doesn't mean just ceremonially pure, like it's not blind and it doesn't have a missing leg or anything. It means morally pure. Last time I checked, animals don't qualify for that. We don't look at an animal doing something that we think is weird or odd, and we say, oh, look how sinful that animal is. Even the Old Testament describes this pure offering being something not only ceremonially pure, but morally pure. Again, pointing to Christ, the one who is fully human, the Lamb of God who was a human. But again, all of these point and they celebrate the love of God in the person of Christ. He was spotless. He was blemishless. Who not only sacrificed himself, but was the one, the only one, who perfectly fulfilled the law. The law was always a pointer to him. Terminology in the New Testament is a tutor or a schoolmaster to show us what? His perfections. When we look at the law and we see these demands and we know that we can't keep them and we know that he did keep them, we see his perfections even as we see our own flaws. Our multiple everyday flaws in thought, word, and deed. Our own failures. And so it is our union with him that is foundational to law keeping. Yeah, in the book of James, it'll end up telling us that you who want to keep the law here, if you keep the law but you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. Yikes. What a standard. The standard is perfection. It's our union with him that is foundational to law keeping. That doesn't mean we don't follow through, and we're going to get to that when we get to Romans. But it's about our union with him. Without him, we're hopeless. Without him, we are loveless, because love is what? The fulfilling of the law. And we don't do that. Without him, we're hopeless, and we are loveless law breakers. Christ and Christ alone, perfectly loved, and Christ alone, perfectly kept the law. The law was always there to drive us to him and to drive us to love. 1 Timothy 1 and 5. The end of the commandment is love. The word end is telos in the Greek. We get the fancy word teleology from that. It means the point. It means the fulfillment. It means the purpose. The purpose of the law is love. That's what the New Testament lesson was really all about. Romans 13. Don't stiff anybody. Pay your bills. Don't have any obligation to anybody except to love them. I mean, what a demand that is. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the New Testament says. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Law does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In our culture, love is just so cheap. In our sexualized culture, what? Love is just nothing more than that which is erotic, has nothing to do with things like this. But this is the real definition of love. Biblically, love is not a facade. It's not a charade like it is in our culture. You see, if I love you, thou shalt not kill. I won't kill you. If I love you, thou shalt not steal. I won't rob you. I won't steal from you. If I love you, I will not lie to you. False witness against thy neighbor. If I love you, I won't covet your partner. I won't commit adultery. And that's what's being aimed at in the balance of that passage there in Romans. If we look at Romans 13 and 13, he ends up saying that, you know what? They were living in a time when, just like our day, let us walk properly as in the daytime, being filled with love and fulfilling those commandments, but not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, which is our culture, not in quarreling and jealousy. Those are hallmarks of our modern day culture right there, as they were for the first century Christians. And again, closing down this passage here, we see union with Christ is the key to this, because Christ didn't do any of those other things that mark our culture, but rather, as verse 14 says, we are to put on the person of Christ, union with Christ. Moreover, the want to know what love is? Real love is marked by even more. Real love is a love that forgives and it confronts. Real love is a love that sharpens, that comforts, one that restores. If you see a man overtaken in a fault, the scripture says, you who are spiritual, go and restore him. You know what that word restore means? It's the same word. There's a Greek word picture and it means mend their net. What does that mean? They're all fishermen. And if your net is broken, your whole life, your life is shot. But if our job is to restore one another, then we want the best for each other. We want them to live life to the fullest. We want them to live a life that will bring prosperity, just like a fisherman who now has a net that's restored and repaired has prosperity. Love does all of those things. Comforts and mends nets and forgives and confronts and sharpens. That's what our gospel lesson was about. 18, Matthew. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't blab it out and broadcast it and be a ham. Which, by the way, if you remember Noah's sons, when Noah got drunk, Ham, right, was blaring it out, broadcasting it in the streets. Not a very loving act for Noah's son Ham to do. But if somebody sins against you, you go between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You've restored him. You've confronted him. You're sharpening him. But you're mending his nets as well. If he doesn't listen to you, don't give up on him. Take two or three others. You know, he's a hard case. Polak, probably. Right? If he doesn't listen, take two or three others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of, here's the Old Testament again, two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Do everything you can to keep him in this tight-knit community that is described as a love feast, where we enjoy the blessings of God and we enjoy each other together. Love is the fulfilling of these laws. The life of Jesus Christ is to be lived out in you and in me all of our days. Another aspect here is that these love feasts, they are much about food. I can remember a commercial on TV from some years ago, and this guy was just saying, you know, it's you know, what are the holidays about? What is Christmas about? And some people are talking about, you know, the Christmas trees, the song, the carols. It's about the food. I think it was a Price Chopper commercial. I know some people whose love language is food. These were largely about food. Sharing a meal together. And these love feasts that we see in the New Testament, they come to be known through with other words, and history kind of works in there a little bit, and all of a sudden we have not just love feasts, but we have what we call communion today, or what we would call the Lord's Supper today, or what others would call the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving, which is what Eucharist means. However we say it. Fellowship meals, they were much, and they are much, about food. But they always mean more than just calories consumed. Remember, they're dates with God. And when you go on a date with someone, it's not about calories consumed. It's about sharing your life with that other person, or a desire to have more of that person in your life and have that reciprocated. It's about sharing and participating and celebrating God's love and doing so one with another. The Bible calls this fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It's about koinonia. Not just about calories consumed. Proverbs says, as a reminder about what fellowship and food and the nexus between them is all about, in Proverbs 15 and 17, it says, it's better to have a dinner of herbs. You got one little piece of broccoli on your plate. It's better to have a dinner of herbs than where love is than to have a fatted calf and hatred therewith. It's not about calories consumed. It's about what else is happening. In a couple of minutes, we're going to have a love feast here. And that too, there's food, there's calories there, but it's not about calories consumed. It's about koinonia. It's a love feast. And it's about the fact that God desires, you know, when Jesus is at that Last Supper, I think it's in the account of Luke, he says, with desire, I have desired to share this Passover with you. Isn't that odd? With desire, I have desired to share this Passover with you. God desires and he blesses a tight-knit group. And having a tight-knit group has a lot of benefits culturally, but I'm not talking just about the practical benefits of it. When I think about practical benefits, I can't help but think about Benjamin Franklin and his famous line, "We must all hang together, or we most assuredly will all hang separately." It's not just about strength in numbers. No, it's far, far more than that. It's sharing a loving relationship with God. Matthew 18 and 20. Where two or three are gathered, there am I among them. At our love feast here, God shares his grace just like he did in all of those other feasts in the Old Testament. He shares his favor. He shares his love. Best of all, he is sharing himself. Because the words that came to symbolize, or to not symbolize, but rather express what's happening here is, this is my body. This is my blood. Without re-sacrificing Christ, without going to the errors of Rome. This is about God sharing himself with us. Want to know what love is? In him, in Christ, we have a love feast, because in him, that is in Christ, the law of God is fulfilled. And all God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your passages that you gave to us here this day. We didn't choose these, the lectionaries. They're for us. And as we wrestled through these here, we thank you that you always have been a God of grace and favor and of love. And how that was symbolized all through the Old Testament with all of those feasts and perfectly fulfilled in the spotless Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the fact that the end of the commandment is love. Lord God, without Jesus, we cannot hope to keep the law. For if we offend in even one point, we're guilty of it all. We thank you, Lord, that you do not lay this charge to us, but rather you laid our charge onto Jesus. And you share him with us today. We thank you and we praise you for the deep, deep love of Jesus. Amen.